Luke 15 tonight, if you will be turning there in your Bibles. I would say that Luke 15 has become a multi-purpose passage. We often approach it from what is typically called a textual perspective in preaching. And the section of the passage that gets the bulk of our attention would be verses 11 through 30, the prodigal son. And a tremendous lesson about a son who gave no real consideration to the blessings that he enjoyed in life, who demanded what he thought was his. He went away from his father's home and he wasted what he had on riotous living. But he came to himself, and he gives us a beautiful picture of repentance, how he rehearsed what he would say in repentance to his father, and he went home and he did exactly that and was received back by a loving father. And we do great preaching that lesson from that perspective to encourage repentance. But in this series of lessons, we are taking the book of Luke as a whole and trying to digest it as a unit of thought. And so I would like tonight for us to back away from just that section and look at the whole chapter of Luke 15 and see if there is a message there that's much bigger than just that textual lesson regarding the prodigal son. And I submit to you that there is. And so that's the way that we will look at it tonight. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you see the problem. There is a problem that arises that takes us into the rest of the teaching in this chapter and serves as the purpose for Jesus saying what he's about to say in the next few verses. Look at the verses with me, verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This has been a consistent theme throughout our study of the book of Luke. If we could just sort of put a marker there for a moment and rewind a little bit and remind ourselves of how we have seen this idea concept rehearsed over and over again. Look at Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 32. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the very idea that Jesus was giving attention to tax collectors, sinners, publicans, really didn't rest well with the scribes and Pharisees. Just go one chapter forward to Luke chapter 6. Look at verses 31 beginning. Jesus here says, "Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Look at verse 41, same chapter. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? Remember, we talked about that. Chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him, or the Pharisee rather, who invited him, saw this, he spoke to him in himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." If you look now, flip over to chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 5. Again, Jesus trying to impress on the mind of the scribe and Pharisee that they're missing something by focusing so intently on the sinfulness of others, someone else, looking at the toothpick in one's eye and missing the fact that they've got a plank in their eye. Verse 1 of chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then on last week, when we looked at the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14 and the fact that those who had been extended an invitation to come to that great feast, when it came time to come, they made excuse and they would not participate in the feast. And so Jesus, represented there by the master of the feast, is one who goes out into the highways and byways and compels sinners to come to the feast. Well, when we get to Luke 15, we're really not veered much from the problem that has been consistent throughout this gospel account. The problem here is the tax collectors and the sinners are attracted to Jesus, and Jesus is attracted to them because, after all, he came not to call righteous but sinners to repentance. And that is not resting well with the scribes and the Pharisees. They complained about Jesus' reception of these people. In Matthew's account, in Matthew's gospel account, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, there's a very interesting statement made about the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Here are people who are in sin, in great need of the gospel. And who's the gatekeeper? The scribes and the Pharisees, the very doctors and knowledgeable ones of the law. They couldn't see it for their own hypocrisy, but they were keeping the gate, trying to keep the people other than themselves who needed the gospel so desperately to come to it and to be recipients of it. to expect anything less of Jesus or anything other from Jesus than to preach his gospel message to people who were in desperate need of it is to miss his stated purpose. I came to call sinners to repentance. And that we noted in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, just a moment ago. So there is the problem. Now, look at the text again at chapter 15, verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, he hasn't changed subjects. What he's about to say is directly connected to the problem that he has identified. And that's going to take us through chapter 15. After the problem, in verses 3 through 7, we see the first parable that he gives. The parable of the lost sheep. Read it with me. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost or is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. But what's the point of the parable? We don't have to scratch our heads and try to figure it out. He tells us, look at verse 7. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The parable of the lost sheep points back to the problem identified in verses 1 and 2, where the scribes and the Pharisees had a completely incorrect attitude toward sinners and Jesus' reception of them so that he could teach them the truth about their sinful condition and the salvation that he offered. Sheep wander. You could say of the lost sheep that the sheep knew it was lost. And whatever faculties and instincts God may have given a sheep, it could sense that it had wandered away from the flock, but it didn't know how to get home. Here is an example of being lost, knowing you're lost, but not knowing how to get where you're at. And that was the case with a lot of the people that Jesus encountered. They knew they were lost like sheep, but they didn't know how to get home. They knew they were lost. These people sought help. And quite often they would ask the most profound question that has ever been asked. Like Acts 16 and verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm lost. What must I do to be saved? That's a picture of the lost sheep in the parable. But don't miss heaven's response here. More joy in heaven over that one that's lost and returns. More so than 99 that need no repentance at all. The parable of the lost sheep. Now look at verses 8 through 10, the second parable. The parable of the lost coin. I submit to you just another illustration by Jesus to connect to the whole problem outlined at the beginning of the chapter. Or what woman, verse 8, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Now, what's the point? Well, look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You could read that passage very casually and come away with the idea that the angels in heaven are rejoicing over the recovery of a lost. But this passage says that there's joy in the presence of the angels. And I get the sense from that that God is the one rejoicing in the presence of the angels, and they more so are seeing his response to the recovery of those who are lost. The lost coin. Who has ever moved a sofa in their house and not found money in it? But how often do we tear the house apart looking for a coin? Jesus paints a picture in this parable of a lady who loses a coin and she does not rest until she finds it. And that parable becomes a picture of how God views lost people, searching diligently until it's found and rejoicing over the recovery of it. The coin is a little bit different than the lost sheep. The coin doesn't know that it's lost. It's just an inanimate object. So it doesn't know that it's lost, and therefore it cannot sense a need to be found or recovered. There are people like that in the world today. They don't know they're lost. And since they don't know that they're lost, they don't make any effort to try to recover themselves from that situation, the lost coin. We talk to people all the time in our discourse throughout our week who don't realize their lost condition. And the sad thing, and brethren, I point my finger at myself. I'll just point it at myself. And you can figure out whether to point it at yourself. I say we talk to people all the time who do not realize their state. But we often act like we don't either. We act like we don't realize they're lost, and we know they are. The scribes and the Pharisees were hypocritical people, and this teaching hit them square between the eyes. It should have. But it hits us too. Look at heaven's response. The joy in the presence of the angels of God over that sinner that repents. Parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. In verses 11 through 30, you get the third parable, the parable of the lost son. We've not changed gears. We are still working on the same problem. But Jesus has set the stage to bring it really close to home for his critics. Read the verses with me. Verses 11 through 30. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I have in times past looked at this parable and at least thought he was eating the pods of what the swine were eating. But it really doesn't say that. It actually says he would have eaten it, but nobody gave it to him. So he was in a desperate situation. And in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy, no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For, look, the same thing that was said of the lost coin, the same thing that has said of the lost sheep, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me the young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, look, this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your living livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You see the parallel? 99 sheep, lost one. You got the woman who has coins, but she loses one. The focus is on the one sheep that's lost. The focus is on the one coin that's lost. Here the focus is on the one son that's lost. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatty calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The parable of the lost son. The son is different than the lost sheep. He's different than the lost coin. The son was one who was able to see his lost state and was able to find his way home. Just like the sinners that Jesus ate with and taught. They could see their lost state, and they could see that coming to Jesus was the place that they needed to be. But this parable, this third one, exposes the problem and helps rest it squarely on the shoulders of those who are criticizing and complaining. This son of yours, this brother of yours. In other words, this is someone you should be as concerned about as your father is. I've done nothing. I've been with you all these years. Self-righteous people forget their roots. Paul told Christians on at least two occasions, such were some of you. In other words, you came out of this background. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a possibility of becoming self-righteous when you come out of sin. The Jews, in particular the scribes and Pharisees addressed by Jesus here, were people who had forgotten their roots, and they had disassociated themselves from the present need to save sinners. They were becoming a blockade or a gate to the kingdom to try to prevent people from entering in. And they themselves really weren't entering in. The parable of the lost son points back to the critics here. But in verses 30 through 32, again, the point to the problem. And I would submit to you that there's a fourth lost thing in this chapter. There's the sheep, there's the coin, there's the lost son, the younger brother, but then there's the elder brother, who's just as lost. And he could not see his lostness. And in this, there's no evidence of his recovery from it. We get it with the sheep. We get it with the coin, right? I lost a sheep, I'm going to go find it. I lost a coin. If it's a gold coin, or if it's your last coin, you're going to go find it. But we struggle with the people. And the people are what really are important. How do we get to the point where we, like our Father, love lost people? Not because they're lost, but because we want to help them find their way out of being lost. The challenge for you and me is much like the challenge for the scribe and the Pharisee, to not be like the older brother, but rather to have the attitude that's demonstrated in all three of these parables, the attitude of heaven and the joy over one sinner who is brought to repentance. If I and we can really appreciate this, that's when the body really becomes connected to its head. There are a lot of churches who have lost sight of why they even exist. We're here to be a light to a lost world that needs the gospel. We are a conduit of the gospel to people. I think it's helpful to me to step back and look at Luke 15 from the perspective and the way that it really fits into Luke's gospel account, and to take away from it the lesson that I can either be an elder brother who is mad because God is concerned about lost people, and that he would have our attention focused on lost people. Or I can be like the attitude of God, and the whole environment of heaven that sees one lost one and rejoices over its recovery. Would to God that we really thought more seriously about the role that we can play in the lives of people, some who are lost and they know they're lost, they just don't know the way, some who are lost but they don't have the faculty or the wherewithal to see their lostness. And we can help them because we have the message of the cross, the only thing that helps lost people find their way home to their Father. It's never my intention to shame us. And I try to apply every lesson that I preach to myself first. We really need to think more about the lost and what we can do to bring them to the gospel. I feel like I've fallen short in that as a preacher. I don't know, maybe you can identify with that as well. And I hope that we can encourage one another and remind one another of this great need, not just overseas, but in our own community. May God help us to do that. Tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, that may not even be a clear statement or a thought to someone present here tonight. Please know that we are eager and ready to study with you and help you see what God expects of you and what you need to do to be saved. Maybe as a child of God, you're just like me tonight and just needs a swift slap on the back and a reminder to live in this world with an eye for lost people and the attitude of God that is willing and ready to rejoice over their reception of the gospel. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. If you have any need tonight to respond, we hope you will as we stand and sing.